Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class here, The Great Mercy of God. And what I wanted to do for this class is basically continue from where we left off with our other class, our last class. I didn't get to cover, there were a few verses that I had mentioned that I didn't get to cover, and if the Lord wills, we'll cover them today. Today I also wanted to... I also wanted to look at some commentaries that I may have mentioned my last class, just concerning the Psalm 15, verse 1. And pretty much it's the same thing, brothers and sisters. There's no man that is different than any other man. I am no different than you. You are no different than me. We are no different than anybody else. Man always considers man. Thank God that God always considers Christ his son. Whether we realize this or not, this is a mercy of God that he always considers his son. But once again, man always considers man, and God knows this. He doesn't get all unraveled when we become aware of this. No, he knows that the mind of man is carnal. It's natural. He knows that it is complete enmity with the mind of God, the mind of Christ, the eternal mind. So once again, we're just going to look at Genesis 17 verses 1 through 4. This is our main text, because here's where we've been with the great mercy of God, with Genesis chapter 17. We've been here for quite a while, which is fine. As I've stated before, I have no desire to complete a study, but I desire that the Lord can use the scripture to unfold his testimony, to make known his testimony of his very own son, that by the work of the Holy Spirit, that testimony may have its perfect work in our hearts. My heart, your heart. Okay? So, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before my face and be thou perfect. There's our two terms, walk and perfect. Verse 2, we're only doing verses 1 through 2, sorry about that, I printed it off wrong. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Okay, so what I've basically done is I did a Strong's number search for the word walk and for the word perfect, and go ahead and circle those, and walk is Strong's number 1980. The word perfect is Strong's number 8549. Let me go there real quick. And it's a Bible app. All right. So the term, where are we? Walk is... halak? Something like that? And please forgive me on my pronunciations of these terms. Halak, halak, halak. And the other term, perfect, is tamim. The Hebrew pronunciations are somewhat those, the way I pronounced them. Okay, so those are the two terms that we've been looking at. And once again, what I did a search with those two terms to see where they would appear in a verse. And so the first one, which we covered a couple classes back, was Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, with Noah and the flood. And then the very next, that was the first mention. The very next mention, the second one, is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, where we currently are, our main text. And then the following, the third mention, is in Psalm 15, verse 2. And this is where I want to continue for today, is Psalm 15, verse 2. And what I want to do is just go ahead and read the entire psalm. It's only five verses, so it won't take long. Psalm chapter 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2, he that walketh, there's our term, uprightly, there's our other term, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Wow. Verse 5. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Okay. Once again, the psalmist is describing Christ himself. And man, on the contrary, considers himself. So in reading the psalm, verse 15, man would begin to say, okay, these are the things that I need to do, and these are the things that I need to not do. These are the things that I need to think, and these are the things I need to not think. It takes a miracle of God for this. It really does. Because we do not, once again, we do not consider anything beyond man. That's what man does. He cannot look beyond himself. He cannot consider beyond himself. Okay? The scriptures are given of God as the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of God that God gave of Jesus Christ, his son, is designed of God to direct and bring unto the person of Christ. This is the whole purpose of the scriptures. That's it. It's not so we can go and search them and come out with some profound doctrine or some profound teaching or understanding or knowledge. No. They have one purpose, they have one design, that is to bring unto the person of Christ. That's it. But the mind of man is completely contrary to the mind of God, to the eternal mind, the mind of Christ. The mind of man wants to get something else out of the scriptures, and that's what we always do, with either ourselves in view or ourselves in relation to others. Remember, man always considers man. That's just the way it is. It is a mercy of God, and it is a miracle of God when, by the work of the Holy Spirit, our heart actually begins to consider Christ his son. Because man cannot do this. All right? So let's just go ahead and I'll read Psalm 15. I'll read verse 1 and 2 again. And then I want to look at a couple commentaries concerning verse 1. Of Psalm 15. So Psalm 15, here's verse 1 and 2. A psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Okay. This is the Companion Bible, Bullinger's Companion Bible. And I used some of these commentaries because they bring out certain things from this psalm and from this verse that I thought, you know, are pertinent right here to the class. So what he does, he takes a couple of terms that are found in the psalm and just talks a little bit about them. And the first one is Lord, which in Hebrew he has Jehovah, yes. Tabernacle, a tent that is a dwelling or home. Some codices with one early printed edition read tents. Plural of majesty, the heavenly home. For the word dwell, abide continually. Okay, just listen to these words. The word dwell, abide continually. And he goes on to say a figure of speech. For the holy hill, for the term holy hill, holy mountain, that is Mount Zion, the type of the heavenly kingdom. All right. Next commentary. This is Clark's commentary, and he has like 8 points, and then he goes and summarizes some things after his 8 points, and then he goes on. We're just going to look at a few of his points, and we're going to look at his summary on those points that he gives. Concerning verse 1, the Lord who shall abide, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That's the verse, considering that portion of the verse. The literal translation of this verse is, Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the mountain of thy holiness? And so, considering the tabernacle, it's sojourning. Yet, considering the mountain of thy holiness, Mount Zion, basically the temple, it is dwelling. All right? What we're going to see with this, and with what I saw with this, and that's why I'm using this commentary during this class, is that there's a difference between temporary and permanent. Something that's moving and something that's fixed and established eternally, because God has done this, eternally established. All right? So he goes on to say, for the proper understanding of this question, we must notice the following particulars. And then he has 8 of them. So here's number 1. The tabernacle was a kind of movable temple. Yeah, I mean, it was a tent. They set it out when the pillar or fire, the pillar by day, the cloud by day, the fire by night, there you go. When it abode in one spot, that's where they set up the tabernacle. That's where they pitched the tent. And then when it moved, then they packed up the tent and moved along with it till it abode in a spot and stopped there. Okay, so it's a movable temple. Then he goes on to say some stuff concerning the type of the church. Number 2, Mount Zion, the holy mount where the temple was built, was a type of the kingdom of heaven. There, I love this, there the ark became stationary. Okay? Because the whole issue with the tabernacle and the temple is the ark of the covenant, the ark of the Lord, the ark of the testimony, which represents the glory of God. God himself. Christ. Okay? The ark concerning Mount Zion, the holy temple, the holy mount where the temple was built, there's the emphasis, where the temple was built, was a type of the kingdom of heaven. There the ark became stationary, no longer carried from place to place. Okay, here is the permanent dwelling place. Number 3, he goes on that concerning the tabernacle, it was a temporary, frequently moved building carried about from place to place and not long in any one place. Now he has, concerning this, it is said, who shall lodge or sojourn there? It is not a residence or dwelling place, but a place to lodge in for a time. Kind of like a hotel of modern day today, 2018, the year 2018, kind of like driving to a motel or hotel, you know, going and just, it's for a time. It's not something permanent. All right. Number 4, the temple was a fixed and permanent building, not moving, immovable. Okay. And here it is inquired, who shall dwell? Abide, or have his, I love this, permanent residence there. The temple being fixed, the priests, Levites, etc., became permanent occupiers. There was no lodging or sojourning, but permanent residence, and I love what he says right here, for all connected with it. There was no lodging or sojourning, but permanent residence for all connected with it. All right. That's basically 1, 2, 3, 4. Wow. Either the numbers got changed or I forgot to add number 5 in there. That's 1 through 4 and number 6 out of 8, the way it's numbered here. And it could be a typo also. All right. And so after he states his 8 points concerning this, he basically summarizes it by the following. The questions, therefore, are, number 1, who can be considered a fit member of the Church of Christ here below? Number 2, who shall be made partakers of an endless glory? And then he goes on to say, in answer to these questions, the character of what we may term a true Israelite or a good Christian is given in the following particulars. Then he goes on to expound on verse 2 through verse 5. But see, look at number 1 and 2, what he states here concerning the questions. Who can be considered a fit member? Now you read Psalm 15 and you can say, oh, well, I can do that. Why do we even think that? Because it is the mind of man. That's exactly what man does with anything he gets a hold of, even including the scriptures. Remember, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and listen, with the 2 tables of testimony. Yes, search it out. Search it. It is the tables. They are the tables of testimony. It's as though Moses is coming down and presenting unto the people of God the testimony of Jesus Christ. What do the people do? You know this. I know this. When we continue reading that passage, the response is, we can do that. That's not why God gave the scriptures. God gives the scriptures as the testimony of Christ his Son, which testimony is designed of God to direct and bring unto the very person of Christ his Son. Now, if we're completely oblivious to the testimony, which man is, then to us the scriptures are but a law. And yet the law also brings you to Christ. What does the Apostle Paul say? But the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So any way we approach it, the scriptures are designed of God for his end and his purpose. Okay? So concerning, back with the questions here, on his summary questions, concerning number 1, who can be considered a fit member of the Church of Christ, please, brothers and sisters, do not say, I can. Don't say that. Don't go there. Don't do that. All right? I marked a couple of verses because these, while I was reading this, a couple of verses came to my mind, came to my heart, and we're going to go ahead and read them. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace. Let's see. Grace has nothing to do with works. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What could you, and what could you ever do, listen, to earn this immeasurable gift? The answer is nothing. A few classes back, I don't know how many, maybe 10, 15, I can't remember how many classes, maybe 5, I don't know. I gave an example of speaking to my pen. You know, God, this is always the case. God must take the initiative, always, always. And in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, he does. To the soul that is not born again, what can it do to respond to God? It's like speaking once again to this pen. Get up. Move. Live. Respond. The soul that is not born again can do absolutely nothing, for it is in the condition, it is in a state of death, in the condition of death. There is no life present. It cannot respond to the voice of God, just as this pen cannot respond to my own voice. It requires a miracle of God through the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare the ground of the heart, the ground of the soul, so that the heart and soul of the one who's not born again can even be able to respond. God must take the initiative. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of you, not of man, nor of the will of man, not of man's ability. Our next verse, Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So then, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, so then, actually, that was the Apostle Paul speaking also. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Who can be considered a fit member of the Church of Christ? None. No man. God is the one who has made us. Made us to be fit members. How? In what manner? He gave us the only accepted one there is. And brothers and sisters, plural sisters, this is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The very one who God has made to be our life. Once again, we are accepted. Our acceptance is in the Beloved, not us, but He is our acceptance with God. All right, concerning the second question, who shall be made partakers of an endless glory? You probably already thought of these verses. Here's Colossians 1, verse 12, and maybe you've thought of different verses when I've stated these two questions. This is Colossians chapter 1, excuse me. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks unto the Father. What did you do? Nothing. The Father, God the Father, which hath made us meet, able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In light. Our next verse, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ. Now he goes on to say, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What was the beginning of our confidence? What was the beginning of our confidence? Listen, complete trust and reliance upon another, and not self. In what God and only God could do, can do, and could ever do, and can ever do. The apostle in a different place, the apostle Paul in a different place would say, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? No, if you began in the Spirit, guess what? You must continue in the Spirit. If you began by the ability of another, then you must also continue by that very same ability of another. Not you, not your ability, not your mind, not your thought, not your reasoning, but Christ. All right, so that's that commentary going on. After reading those, I considered the following verses, and these are a bunch of the verses that I didn't get to read our last class. This is Psalm 97, verse 1 through 2. I love this. I actually put like a little title above this, my own little title, if you will, just in context of this class. The Lord is the object. I love that. The Lord is the object. Listen to this. Psalm 97, verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth. Not me. Not you. Not this one. Not that one. Not my mind. Not your mind. Not what I think. Not what you think. Not what so-and-so thinks. The Lord reigneth. God has it all in control. And I love this. Let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. The earth does not reign. The Lord reigneth. It goes on. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. Going on with Psalm 97, this is verse 4 through 6. His lightnings enlightened the world. I love that. The earth saw and trembled. Verse 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence before the face of the Lord. The hills. I sent out a tweet last week concerning doubt. And I have no clue, because I've not studied it out, what these hills are. But brothers and sisters, to me, it's just some other object that hinders the view. I mean, if you think about it, if you're on a flat piece of land and all of a sudden there's hills, guess what? You cannot see beyond the hills. You cannot see on the other side of the hills. So, the hills melted like wax. I love that. At the face of the countenance of the Lord, they are nothing before him. At the presence of the Lord, at the face of the Lord, at the countenance of the Lord, of the whole earth. Remember, the Lord reigneth, the Lord of the whole earth. And you know my definition for earth, it's the soul. This is who is Lord. This is who is reign, who reigns, whether we know this, acknowledge this or not. All right, verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness. The psalmist did not say the earth declares his righteousness. In this particular psalm, Psalm 97, the psalmist did not say the earth declares his righteousness. No, he says the heavens above declare his righteousness. Why? Because the mind of man below, the natural mind, considers man. Therefore, it is man's own righteousness. But the heavens above the mind of Christ declare his righteousness. Not man, but Christ. The heavens declare his righteousness, and listen to this, all the people see his glory. I love that. This is like the automatic to me. The heavens declare his righteousness. The heavens declare his Christ. And all the peoples see his glory. In reading that, verse 4 through 6, this is the verse that came to my mind. I love this, especially where it says the heavens declare his. There's the emphasis. I mean, remember as I stated, I put like my own little title above this psalm. The Lord is the object. Brothers and sisters, we should place that title above the entirety of the scriptures. The Lord is the object. Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the object. Yes, this very one. And this one does not change. He continues to be the object. Christ is the object of the scriptures, whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we recognize it or not, whether we confess it or not. Christ is the object of the scriptures. Okay, so 1 Corinthians, it's in chapter 1, let's look at verse 29. Verse 29 through 31. See, Apostle Paul once again, know that no flesh should glory in his presence. And before he goes on talking about both Jews and Greeks, and Christ and the cross being the power and wisdom of God. So verse 29 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, listen to this. Not of man, but of God. Not I, but Christ. Not man, but God. Listen. But of him, not of you, not of me, not of your doing, not of my doing, not of my thinking, not of your thinking. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. We continue on with our last class. Christ, the righteousness of God. Not what I can do. Not what you can do. Not our ability to, listen, please God or appease God. No. Not our righteousness at all, but the righteousness of another, Christ himself. I love this. Makes my heart rejoice. All right. If we still be not yet convinced, let's go on and read another passage. This is Jeremiah. This is chapter 23, verse 5 through 6. All right. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 through 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will. God has to make it known that he's going to have to do this. Why? Because man cannot. Listen to this statement, and I've said this statement several times before, but it's very true, and it will continue true, because it is true. Everything and anything that God desires or that God requires, God himself must do. God himself must bring about. That should sink well within our hearts. It's a good thing to ponder. All right, going on. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David. Raise unto David. Now remember, David is a type of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember in the Gospels where there were certain Jews, there were certain ones who cried out, Jesus, thou son of David. All right. Basically a type testimony of the risen, exalted Christ, King Solomon. Solomon who was a testimony of the risen, exalted Christ. Okay? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, that I will raise, resurrection, raise up. You see the beautiful testimony of this with, once again, Solomon. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Okay, listen to this. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Once again, my definition for the earth is the soul. So who is executing the judgment in the soul? The Lord, the righteous branch. Who is the executor? Who is the doer? Doer, yes, execute, do, perform. Who is the one who is doing justice in the land, in the soul? The Lord, the righteous branch. Not my righteousness, but Christ, listen, who is my righteousness. And I'm not saying this is a hopeful thing. I hope that someday. No. I'm just agreeing with God, with what God has said. Remember, 1 Corinthians, where were we? 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. At some point, we just need to agree with God. Us who are born again and us, those who are not born again. You have to agree with God. Whether you believe it, see it, understand it, know it or not. All right? And I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute. This very same one is the one who executes judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. I love this. This is what we will call him. This is what, during this time, this age, this is what he is called. The Lord, our righteousness. This is in the book of Jeremiah. This is the Old Testament. The Lord, our righteousness. All Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, is declaring Christ. He is not declaring man, because he's not declaring the mind of man. In fact, it's God declaring his Son. The Apostle Paul, his heart is submitted unto the mind of Christ, not unto the mind of man. The Lord, our righteousness. Not mine, not yours, not so-and-so's, not what I can think or not think, not what you can think or not think, not what I can do, not what you can do or not do. No, not man at all, but the Lord our righteousness. Everything that God requires and desires, God himself must accomplish, must do. Not man, for with man, it's completely and totally and utterly impossible. But God, for with God, all things are possible. So going from there, after reading that, I just the other verses just kind of flowed straight out of it. This is Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Just reel it in, just listen, just read it, and just absorb it. There is none that doeth good. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, to see if there were any that understood, and if there were any that even sought God, to seek God. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3. It's basically pretty much the same psalm as Psalm 14. To the chief musician upon Mahalath, Mashil, something like that. A Psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that did seek God. Verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. Remember once again, man considers man. He requires a miracle of God for the heart, for the soul to consider something other than man, specifically Christ himself. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Reel it in. Let it hit you like a ton of bricks. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That means me. That means you. And that means everybody else we consider as we consider man. No, not one that doeth good. This is a good thing. For in there, in this, is also wrapped up the hope. All right. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for prayer to God for Israel, that's concerning the Jews at this time. But see, this is basically man in general, because this is what man does. Remember, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, whether Jew or Gentile. Just man in general, okay? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Maybe according to man's knowledge, but not according to the knowledge of God. Verse 3. For they, remember, just think of man in general, even the one who's born again, who does have a zeal for God, for they being ignorant, listen, of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The end of the law is Christ himself, who is righteousness. Remember, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to everyone that believeth. Not in my righteousness, remember, having begun in the Spirit? No. You considered another, his righteousness. All right, going on. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Paul speaking of, comparing the Jews versus the Gentiles, or just not comparison, well, maybe a comparison, just looking at Jews versus Gentiles. All right. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, all of them, humanity, mankind, man in general, that they are all under sin. There's not one better, brothers and sisters. I mean, we love to compare ourselves with ourselves, right? We love, because man considers man. So I can compare myself with this other person. I'll leave that for right now. All right. All are under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And here is where I will continue with that thought concerning man, only considering man. Why do we do this? Why do we compare ourselves among ourselves? Well, for one, we consider ourselves. That's what man does. Man considers man. Man always considers man, self or self with others. But man is considering man, all right? We compare ourselves among ourselves. Ooh, wow, look at this next statement that I make. But if we want to compare ourselves, let us bring a true scale, a true standard into the picture. If we like comparing ourselves, let us compare ourselves with Christ and see we cannot be Him. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There is none that has knowledge or understanding, no, not one. It's either the heart submitted unto the mind of man or the heart submitted unto the mind of Christ. And if the heart is submitted unto the mind of Christ, brothers and sisters, that's not your mind. You have nothing to glory in except the Lord. And that, listen, that is the norm in the house of God. That is normal in the house of God, glorying in the Lord alone. All right, going on. Romans chapter 3, going on with verse 19 through 28. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is witnessed, testified of, declared by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that is Christ himself. That basically means you're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. At some point, we should just give up trying to be imposters. We should just give up trying to be a person, listen, whom we are not. Yes, brothers and sisters, I was born with a tan. I say I was born sunny side up on the beaches of Florida. You cannot be me, just as I cannot be you. That's just a natural carnal example. But by the same measure, even greater than that, neither of us can be Christ. There's only one Son, one heir. And God has made this one, listen, to be our everything. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as it to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, once again, his righteousness, to declare his righteousness, not yours, not mine, not brother or sister so-and-so's, but his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude, this is the conclusion of the matter, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is, not I, but Christ. Genesis chapter 32, verse 9 through 10. And Jacob said, O God, my father, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. What a beautiful thing. This is the norm in the house of God. The same one that whoever is in leadership is knowing the congregation also. Those in the house should also be knowing. It's not a time to teach or preach, brothers and sisters. It is a time to know this very same Jesus. In fact, listen to this statement. God doesn't care what you learn. What God cares about, whether you are knowing His Son or not. And God knows that you will only know this one if He Himself makes Him known. No man knoweth the Son save except the Father. And no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he unto whom he shall reveal him. This is all that God is concerned about. He doesn't care whether we learn some teaching or message or doctrine. No. That's not his concern. That is not the purpose or design of the Scriptures. The purpose and design of the Scriptures are to come, be directed, and come unto the person of Christ himself. All teaching, all preaching, all doctrine, if the thing, whatever it is of God, it is without doubt designed of God to bring unto this end His Son. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell with thee, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 10, listen to the confession that's in his heart. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. What do I say, brothers and sisters? Jacob was knowing the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. Jacob was not glorying in anything of himself. He knew man. I mean, look at the character of Jacob. And yet he was not confident. He was not placing his confidence in man's ability or in man's being, but in another, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, my God. I love this. Glorying in the Lord. I wrote down several verses we're not going to read, but after reading that, I thought of Psalm 16, verses 1 through 3, and I'll just read verse 2. O my soul, this is David, Mitchum of David. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Just read one real quick. You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. If there's any good thing here, it is you, Lord. Remember, because with man, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Paul also in Romans, we won't read it, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says this, because he was knowing the Lord, he was seeing the only one there is to see. He says, I know that in me, in basically man, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If there is anything that has even a desire to seek or know God, it's not me. Not I, but Christ who dwelleth in me. I was going to read, I don't have time to read these other commentaries, but I'll just kind of give a couple synopsises of them. Here's one. I won't even give it. It's actually a Spanish commentary. But see, this whether it be English or Spanish, it doesn't matter. Man always considers man. This is one of the comments they made. God asks, requests, demands ethical requirements to enter in communion with him, with himself, with him. This is concerning Psalm 15, verse 1, where, let's read it, let's find it real quick again. 15:1, a psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That's what they said. God asks, God requires, God demands, God requests ethical requirements to come into communion with himself. Now, here's my statement. This is what the mind of man gets from the scriptures. Listen, the list of do's and don'ts. Yeah, it wasn't in my notes. I'm adding it right now. That's what man gets from all of the scriptures, a list of do's and don'ts. The scriptures are to direct and bring unto Christ. We've already stated this. Listen what Jesus says right here. Let the little children come unto me. And there was actually a passage that we probably did not read. But, excuse me, I'll just go ahead and read this passage anyway. Let the little children come unto me. This is Mark chapter 10. Verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought the children. But when Jesus saw, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come to me. Let them come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Why? Is it, I mean, we know in another place, the Apostle Paul says, I would that you be not as children, but that you be as men, basically. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. The reason why he brings a little child into the picture is because a child, listen, is completely and utterly dependent upon its parents for everything. What can a 2, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old do? Well, if you would ask them, they would tell you, oh, I can take care of myself. Yes, I can. I mean, think, picture this. If you who are married and have children, if you have a six-year-old and you're talking to your six-year-old, hey, I need to go out and run an errand. You stay here and take care of the house, okay? Oh yeah, I can do that. Are you actually going to let them try to take care of the house? No, you won't, because you know that you are the one who is the provider of all their needs. Little children should know, and if they're truly honest, will confess, I can do nothing. I am in complete reliance upon another. Don't you know that? Not I, not my ability, not what I can do or can't do, but another. Luke, exact same passage, but in Luke chapter 18, this is verse 9 through 17. And he spake this parable unto a certain, Luke 18, 9. Wrote down the wrong passage. It should actually be verse 15 through 17. Sorry about that. Well, yeah, no, verse 9. I think verse 9 is good. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in their own righteousness. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, man considering man. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful, there's our key word, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I recognize I have no ability to please you whatsoever. In fact, I recognize that my ability is just the ability of man, period. Be merciful unto me, because you and you alone are the one who is able. I tell you the truth, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Verse 15, I'll leave that in there. It was verse 9, yes. Verse 15 now, and they brought unto him also infants. Now it's infants, not little children, but infants, little babies, like 0 to 1 year old maybe, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, let the little children come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And we know this, that it goes on in this very passage. The very next thing is, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The whole conversation, Jesus responds, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Whoa, well, I was just, you know, considering man, and I see you with my natural eye, and, you know, I mean, I'm considering myself, but now I'm comparing myself with maybe what you got to say, or I want to take what you got to say so I can better my understanding. So Jesus says, okay, you like doing things? How about do this? Oh, well, I've done that, Lord. Oh, okay, you've done that. How about this? Oh, well, I can't do that. It goes on. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich in his ability, considering what he could do. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard this said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Brothers and sisters, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Not my ability, not your ability, not my mind, not your mind, not what I can do, not what you can do, not what I can think, not what you can think. No. Listen. Here we go again. But the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, if we glory, let us glory in the Lord. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and end for this class because I know I've gone a little over. Forgive me for that. But if you like that, I'll just make, if you like these sharings, I'll just go ahead and make an announcement real quick. I do a podcast. You can find it on iTunes or the Google Play Store. Google Play Store Music, Google Play Music, something like that. Or you can go to my website, crossideed.com, if you like more concerning just the heart and which I share these things. Also, can't remember what also comment I was going to make, announcement, but there you go. So if you want more, you can go to my website or subscribe to the podcast. Yes, there it is. Also, I enjoy comments. Shoot me an email. You can if you don't have my email, you can contact me at crossedindia.com. Just go to under contact us. Shoot me an email. I love hearing the just from others. It encourages me just in what the Lord is speaking to others. So the Lord bless. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.